This evening's reading is from Philemon 1 through 15. If you are able, let us stand to read the Lord's word. Philemon 1 through 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me a partner, receive him as myself. And I will repay it, albeit I do not say thee how thou owest unto me thy own self aside. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray for refreshment, nourishment. We just pray for coming back to you for friendship and fellowship. We pray, Lord, also to be taking this these passages and what Pastor Schoaf is going to preach. We just pray that it may be written on our hearts and that we may listen to the Lord speaking in the quiet voice. We pray that we may institute this in our daily walk. And we just pray now and we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, Dan. That passage we just read is such an amazing passage. Every time I look at it, I go, oh my goodness. I want to do part two. And I guess I want to just ask a question. You don't have to answer it, at least outside, please. Have we quite a track record of offending people, do you think? Yeah, sure we do. We shouldn't, but we pretty regularly we come around and we, for some reason of pride or misunderstanding or whatever it is, we offend people. And even worse, we offend God because we offend people. Do you ever have someone make some snide comment about one of your children? What was your response? You just want to pound on them a little bit, even if it was true, you know. We've said some awful things to people. We would be so embarrassed if it was recorded. Google has made a statement some years ago that they want to record every politician's speech before he's elected and afterwards because they typically don't match. What about us? What if we were recorded saying some of the things we've said and then played with some other things we are glad we said, we'd say, what? Is this the same person speaking? We've rejected the very ones by our speech often, even by some of our actions, but we have rejected the very ones that we promised or have claimed or by natural affection should be loving and caring for. We have hit back those who hit us. We have sometimes even cursed them in our own mind. And God, in His sovereignty, and I want to talk about this on Sunday nights, But God in His sovereignty has ordained those people to prepare us for living better on earth. Boy, that hurts to say. I don't know if you heard it, but isn't it amazing that not everybody likes us? Isn't it amazing that everybody's not good to us all the time? We need trouble. Oh, I don't like to say that. We need some troublemakers. And God has ordained those people, sometimes even in their own sin, to do a work on us. What if it was sunshiny all the time? We'd live in a desert. And so, when was the last time we said, I'm part of this trouble? I have not forgiven. I have not even asked for forgiveness. This is not a number one or two thing on my list of things to do. I said it to myself this morning. I'm wrong. I've sinned. But boy, it's been a long time since I've said that. How are we doing? Well, we struggle at some of this. And let me tell you, I struggle with some of this. You struggle with it. We are not quick to say we're sorry, and we're not quick to forgive. And that's why, because you would think it'd be so natural for us, but it's not. And that's why God has passages and, I'll say, pretty powerful illustrations for us to read and to think about, to apply, to make this more of a habit than we've had in the past. Are we in need of getting ready? Let me say it again. Are we in need of getting ready to respond to a troublemaker or thief when they ask for forgiveness? Now you say, oh, that's not going to happen. Well, maybe it won't, but we should be ready. Remember, we are not forgiven by God for our sins until we are forgiving others of their sin. And there's troublemakers everywhere. And we have caused trouble. They've caused trouble. And we are acting more and more like society than like sanctified believers. So God uses them. My dad died some years ago, and I inherited some of his tools. And I have the old wooden planes. I have just a bunch of other stuff. I have screwdrivers that were used for chisels. I have chisels. It's amazing. My dad had all these nice chisels, and he used screwdrivers instead. I don't know. But, he had some pretty nice stuff. And so these little chisels, I'm not a craftsman, but, you can take just a sliver away from something. And you know what God does? God uses chisels in our life to take some slivers, to take some scrap away from us so that we work better, look better, are better. Diamonds, when they're found, they're usually pretty big. By the time they're cut down and become valuable, they've lost a lot of mass. And we are all, you might say, diamonds in the rough. And God, with His hand on all these circumstances and these people, these troublemakers, God has His hand on them and is using them as to chip away stuff so we can become more valuable. Do you believe that? Well, we do until it happens to us, Okay. Matthew 18 is a parallel passage, and you're very familiar with it. The last two verses, and these are very strong verses, that conclude this long parable in Matthew 18. Let me read them to you. "And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise," and this is the heavy part, "so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Whew. So these last two verses remind us that there were three people in this paragraph. There was the king, who had a lot of money, and he had let the first servant borrow a lot of money. And pretty much the king had forgotten about it for a while. When we talk about a lot of money, it's 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents is 240,000 pounds of money. I do not think it was gold. Gold today is about $1,800, $1,850 an ounce. Silver is about $22 an ounce. So let's just say it was probably silver. That was the two big, money currencies. So if it was silver, it would probably be about $84 million in today's money. This guy had borrowed some money. He had a lot of it. The king says, "Hey, pay me my money." And the guy said, "Give me time." Hey, if somebody said, "Pay me $84,000. And you said, "Give me time." Does that comfort the person that owes that you owe money to? Why? There's not enough time. You can't pay that kind of stuff no matter how much time you got. It's not available. So the king forgives the debt of the first servant. The king loses $84 million, excuse me. That's pretty big. Okay? That first servant leaves the king and walks out in the street, and he finds the second servant that owes him some money, and he said, "Give me my money." The guy says, "Give me time." Now, that's almost realistic. Because that second servant owes the first servant about $100. That's probably more doable. And he said, "No." Well, the king finds out how the first servant treated the second servant, and he calls him back in, and he said, "Wait a second, I forgave you, and you won't forgive him?" Then we come to the conclusion, those two verses we just read. And the Lord was wroth. The king was wroth. How hot is that? He's boiling over in anger. And he delivered him to the tormentors. So this first servant that wouldn't forgive the second servant was delivered to the tormentors. Guess what they do? Torment. Okay. Till he should pay all that was due unto him. When was that going to happen? No. So he died in torment. Then Jesus said, "Likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you," that's us, "if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." What does that mean? We are going to be delivered to the tormentors. You want that? No way. Let it go. Forgive. There are serious consequences. Not only do we not get our prayers answered, according to Matthew 6, but the consequences of, and if these consequences are true, and if Jesus is speaking the truth, then that means we better be proactive because we are going to be delivered to the tormentors, whatever any of that means. And I don't want to experience it. It means we are to forgive and we are to help offenders deal biblically with their sins. And it also means that there will be painful consequences if we don't. There is no justification to be bitter. There is no justification to refuse forgiveness. There's no, remember, bitterness is harbored hurt. That is not good for us. That gives us ulcers. That gives us all kinds of physical problems, let alone other relational problems. Do not be bitter at someone else's foolishness when we have even been worse against God and He has forgiven us. Pretty major topic, and these aren't the only passages. So God has placed this very powerful responsibility on every Christian, whether it's a child, oh, so-and-so, you know, or whether it's a grandparent, God has given us this responsibility before we go to worship, before we pray, to make sure that we are free. Do you remember the passage in Matthew 5? So this is still part of the Sermon on the Mount. We've already looked at 6, just a nugget from there. Going back earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching that we cannot even worship if we don't forgive. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, what are you supposed to do? Leave therefore thy gift before the altar and go thy way. And then here's an important word. First, be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Can you imagine? There were several places in the temple where people gave their money. They were kind of like big funnels. And so the money was given and it went down under the ground to a counting room. And there were a couple of these, I don't know how many, but there are several of these big funnels. And remember Jesus at one time, he was watching people put their money in and then the widow put hers in. Okay. He was at one of these funnels, offering time. Imagine people are in line. Some people are making a lot of noise, you know, when they're putting their money in. And you hear all the cash going down. Other people very quiet-like. So there's a little line. We call it a queue. And so, you know, and the person all of a sudden, boy, it's like he forgot something. And he leaves. That's what you're supposed to do. Don't even pretend to worship without making sure things are right with other people. It's a big deal. He says, first, make sure it's right. It's not pious. It's not pleasing to God to have offenses with people, whether at church or in the neighborhood. Was there someone that you thought of this morning? Maybe somebody you have their phone number. Maybe somebody you don't have their phone number. Maybe something that happened 5 years ago, something that happened 10 years ago, or longer. We should take it on ourselves to deal with it. Priority. It's the number one thing now on our schedule. it needs to happen. We can't pray, we can't worship, we can't give right. There's trouble ahead if we don't. Let's be free. You say, well, it was a public event. Well, if it's a public event, a public offense that we have done, then we need to deal with it publicly. If it's a private event, then we deal with it privately. If it's a mental event where it's a thought, then we do nothing but kindness. I can't go up to Rich and say, Rich, I've had such a hard time with your shoes. You got the ugliest shoes. And I've had these bad thoughts about your shoes. Should I be saying that? No. No, because he doesn't know what I'm thinking. I like everything else about Rich. I just don't like his shoes. Right? It's my thoughts that's wrong. So what do I need to do? I need to be very kind to Rich. Poor guy's walking around in those poor shoes. You know? I need to be especially nice to him. Buy him new shoes, yeah. At least a can of shoe polish. So, you see what I'm saying? So if it's a thought, you do nothing but kindness. If it's a private event, and it's private, then you deal with it privately. If it's public, then you deal with it publicly. Because other people have been poisoned, and they should also be involved with the healing process. So is there someone? And you know, I think sometimes we say to ourselves, oh, yeah, but, and we come along with this whole list of excuses. It doesn't matter when it was. It doesn't matter where it was. If it's been offensive, then before God, we deal with it. There's a word that is used there in that Matthew 5, and it's the word reconciliation. It's a big word, but listen, it's what God requires. It's not what the culture requires. People say all kinds of nasty stuff in our culture, and they're all over it. And some of these blogs and some of this stuff is just really crummy speaking. And you know what? Christians are the one that makes reconciliation. It's not going to be the culture. You're not going to find a YouTube thing where somebody says, oh, I'm so sorry for what I said, and I know it hurt a bunch of people, and I was wrong, and God wasn't pleased. You don't find that on YouTube. But you should find it among the Christian family, among us. The Jews were very similar to our culture. I think sometimes we think Jews, they were practically perfect. No, they weren't. They thought they were justified to reject people. They thought it was okay to get even. That's one reason Christ talked about turning the other cheek. They thought it was okay to ignore others if they were offensive. Just walk by with your nose in the air. They also thought that if they didn't get caught, they wouldn't have to do anything of making things right. So if you sabotage somebody and you didn't get caught, ha ha ha, on them. That's not what Christians do. I mentioned it just in passing this morning, but there are certain parts of the country. And I'm not saying we're exempt from it here, but there's certain parts of the country, and especially certain hotbeds in the South, and I don't want to name names, but it could be Greenville or Atlanta or Dallas or whatever. And people go from church to church. What do you call those people? Church hoppers. And so they go to a church, and then they'll get their feelings hurt, or they hear about another church, and they leave that church and go to another church and whatnot. And they carry all kinds of baggage with them. And pretty soon they're coming into the church door with a wheelbarrow full of baggage. And they've offended people. And they just don't want to deal with it, so they leave and go to another church. So let me say, if we ran across a church hopper, we're supposed to hate them, right? No, we're supposed to hate the sin and love the sinner. Okay, not participate in their sin, but not hate the church hopper. Not hate the liar. Hate the lie, not the liar. Hate the compromise, not the compromiser. So we're not going to participate in their heresy. But if they're in the store, we're going to talk to them. The stronger Christian is the one that is kind. Hey, let us volunteer to be the stronger Christian. Let us volunteer to be kind to the sinner, to the offender. I mean, they offended me. what a surprise, right? And we are, again, to speak the truth in love. So the real Christian is always in the spirit of being ready to forgive, actually proactive. That's the biblical way. God talks about don't judge, let him be the judge. Now, there are certain things we are to judge, okay, and I'm not getting into all this, but he's the judge. Guess what? This is going to come around. The old saying we've heard all of our lives, the wheels of justice turn slowly, but they do turn. And so, again, God uses these people to offend us, to hurt us, to curse us, so that we'll be more like Jesus. More like Jesus. What a good song, right? That's what we ought to be singing. Now, let's go back to Philemon. So there's a lot of reference here, parallel passages that deal with this subject. Philemon, was he the pastor or what? No, he wasn't the pastor. As far as we know, he wasn't even a deacon. He was just a lay person in the church. He seems to be a businessman. Moderate lifestyle. And so, think about this a minute. Who was he? He was a guy that got personally offended. A guy that lived at his house that was his servant, stole from him. It must have been significant. Then ran away with it. He was betrayed. Here was a guy that had probably gone to church with him. You know, here was the guy, here he was. What was he to think? Well, that rotten, you know, that crooked. How could he do this to me? I'm the one that fed him and clothed him and gave him a job, da 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 da. But Paul says here, Philemon, you have the clear responsibility to forgive and restore Onesimus. You agree with God about that? I don't know. I don't know. If he's really sorry, No ifs here. Let me read you a verse. This morning we looked at Ephesians 4. Let me read you something from Colossians 3. Verse 13, listen to this. Forbearing one another. What's forbearing? Yes, I hear mumbling. Has the idea of enduring, right? It has the idea of suffering along with an offense. And there are certain offenses. There is no way in the world that Jesus confronted the disciples about everything they did wrong. He'd been confronting them 24 hours a day. No, he didn't do that. He forbeared his disciples. That's not even the right word. But anyway, that's what he did. We are too. Can you imagine a husband or a wife that is constantly at each other because they just didn't do things just right? No, we forbear. The old saying, I don't like it, but you pick your battles, right? No, you forbear. You let it go. Okay, it says, so forbearing one another, and guess what the next word is? Forgiving. Oh, so we do both. Yes, we do both. and forgiving. That's the pardoning. That's the restoration. Forgiving one another. Listen, if any man have a quarrel, this is probably a verbal quarrel. We would call it a what? Complaint. So, if anyone have a complaint against any, what are we to do? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. No comparison. It's like the king and the first servant and the second servant. Hey, as Christ did, so we are to do. Colossians 3. Have you been offended? I have. Have you been offended? Really? Have you? Oh, yeah. You know what? We've all been offended. You've been offended today? Don't say. Don't go like this. Or like this. We offend. We're pretty good at it, sad to say. Now let's go back to Philemon Onesimus. Onesimus has come with somebody. They're standing, if you can just imagine this, standing in front of the church, calling up Philemon and having Philemon, maybe it's Philemon, read the letter. Onesimus is just standing there. The whole church is hearing. Phew. Do you think he was a little nervous? I do. But he was okay with whatever happened. It might mean there was going to be consequences. But that was okay. Onesimus was ready because he was repentant. And when a person is truly repentant, they're not begging for relief. You can tell if your child is repentant. Right? You with me here? Because if they're begging for relief, they don't think it's just punishment. Won't go into all that. But it's interesting. And then Paul says, Onesimus is now more valuable to you than he was before. So this is Paul, and I'm over reading it here, but Paul is saying to Philemon, who's reading the letter, now this servant that you got back is more valuable than when you had him in the first place before he stole everything. Onesimus was a believer. He obviously had been discipled by Paul while he was taking care of Paul. And so here in front of Philemon and maybe his family, his wife and son, and it is obvious here that the hand of God has been working not just in Onesimus, but in Paul and in Philemon while he's been away from all this. This thieving slave had gotten saved. Wow. And do you know what? Maybe the person that has been offending us, maybe there are more issues than we know of. Now we come to the last part of this, and I want to show you, this is just an incredible passage, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. So what are you saying? Receive Onesimus as you would receive me. Okay. Then verse 18. And there's five words I want you to note. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught. So if he owes you anything, what does he say? What's the last five words? Put that on mine account. What's Paul saying? Paul saying what? I'll pay for it. Wait, what did Paul do? Nothing. He's volunteering. This is just incredible. But think it through. Onesimus didn't have any money. He had stole some stuff. Obviously, he had sold it, lived on it, enjoyed it, whatever it was. He didn't have any money left. He was a criminal without a way to pay. There wasn't any way for him to make restitution for his theft. He could work harder and longer, but that doesn't make things right. And so Paul gives a solution. This is just so powerful to me. Whatever Onesimus owed Philemon, Paul says, charge it to Paul. He says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay. It implies to me that it must have been significant. What did Onesimus take? Must have had some value to it. Now, restitution was always expected with such an apology where things were made right. I think we have this tendency, oh, I'm just so sorry, I made fun of your shoes, and, you know, whatever, you know, and I've talked to other people about how bad your shoes are. I'm sorry, get over it. You know, that's almost our attitude. No. Paul says, wait, there's restitution involved. There's ways to make things right. So Paul is doing what Jesus did here. It needs to be made right, and I'll do it. And so, again, he assumed someone else's debt so that restitution could be quickly taken place. It was important to Paul. It was important to Jesus. So the next question would be, is it important to me? Would I pay for it? We're kind of keep a tab on our money, don't we? We're not part of the problem. You know, I didn't have anything to do with this. I'm just kind of like watching all this happen. I'm a spectator in this. I don't want to get involved. Or are we saying, put it on my account? I want to have a part. I want to be involved with the reconciliation of these two believers. I want to join this. By the way, do you think Paul had a lot of money? No. Hey, when we got saved, it was a debt we could not pay in any way, correct? God didn't say, okay, I'll give you some time. No, in fact, time only makes it worse. So, I mean, it wasn't that. So what was it that was given so that we could be forgiven? Well, it was Jesus' death on the cross. See, our problem is forgiveness. We need to be forgiven. We've sinned. And so, excuse me for making this a brief statement, but our problem isn't going to heaven. That's the result of our problem of not being forgiven. And do you know that most people, you go up to someone and you say, hey, do you know if you died, you go to heaven? Do you know what they're going to think? Some Disneyland in the sky where people are floating around in clouds. They have no idea what heaven is. They're not even for sure they want to go there. Because they've been told that when they die, they're going to go to hell where all their friends are. They don't even know what hell is. And so I think we're kind of quick to jump to the conclusion rather than to the problem. The problem is we're all sinners. We have a sin problem. We need forgiveness. And we can't do it ourselves. Right? Okay, so that is what's going on here. This kind of, hey, Onesimus can't do it himself. He needs help. It's bigger than him. And what a sweet testimony to the church. Now, if this took place in the church, and here's Philemon reading the letter, and there's Onesimus down there, maybe crying, and there's his wife and son, and they're watching all this, and the rest of the church is hearing this. Don't you think maybe a lot of people started crying? I think a lot of people went, oh my. Onesimus got saved. Oh, and here he is. And wow, he's been taking care of Paul. And now Paul's paying for what he can't pay for. Don't you think it kind of was an emotional moment? Of course. Do you know that would probably be true if we did it? It'd be true, it'd be emotional, it would be like, oh, this is so good. Oh, this is the sweetest thing I've heard. Whether it's our family or our church to see, or people in the area, that reconciliation has taken place. So, the question is, in conclusion, is somebody here an Onesimus? I wonder if maybe among us, somebody has done something very offensive. Maybe it was words, or maybe it was some act or deed, whatever. And need to make it right. Maybe it's just a bad attitude. I wonder, and there's a good chance, there are several Onesimuses among us. I wonder if there's a Philemon among us. Someone who needs to grant forgiveness. At least be ready to. And say, yeah, sure, come live at my house. Sure, you can have your job back. Yes, oh my. Maybe there's a Philemon here that needs to say, yes, I forgive you. Or maybe, hold on. Maybe there's a Paul among us who will say, I'm not really part of the problem, but I want to be part of the solution. I'll take the hit. I really want reconciliation to take place. I want people to be restored. And yes, it's going to cost me. And I don't have that much to give to it. But I'm going to pay for it because it's worth it. Why is it worth it to have our sins forgiven? Because we can't get our sins forgiven unless we forgive others. To have answers to prayer. To be free to worship. To be thankful. And ultimately to live like a Christian. Let me illustrate this. Many of you have read bits and pieces, or maybe the entire book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And there's several books written about particular eras of severe persecution. And we even know some of their names, and we can just imagine with some of the story and detail given of what these people went through. Do you know that, and this is not unusual, but many times those that expected to be martyred, whether they were still in their homes and under house arrest, or whether they were in prison, they would discuss how they would like to die when they were tormented. And so they would discuss it. And they would say, I would like to die singing a hymn. Or I would like to die praying. Or I'd like to die and have people say, Oh, brother, I want to be a Christian like you. And so they would discuss this. But almost every time when they were discussing how they would die, it was always with kindness and forgiveness. So here are these guys, they would be drug out of prison or drug out of their house, and they would be tied to some stake of some sort, and they'd have a little fire going by their feet, a little barbecue-type fire that would often go on for a long time. These people weren't you know, in a big gasoline explosion and burnt to death in just a matter of minutes. No, these people burn sometimes for 24 hours. And so they would be tied to this post, and they would say, oh, hi, brother. Hey, neighbor. Hi, how are you doing? I've been praying for you. And it is said that some people would walk all the way around the town square so they didn't have to see the people die and have them pointed out. Can you imagine the martyrs singing while they're being barbecued? Can you hear their prayer and how they're praying for their family and for their friends and for the people that just hooked them up to burn to death? How would they pray? And God, come down and smite them, right? No. God, please save them. They would be more like Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. Now, wait a second. If these martyrs that are written up in various accounts, who are dying at a stake, or sometimes they were racked, pulled apart. Sometimes they were put in bags and thrown to animals. Sometimes just dragged by horses around the town square till their heads were beat up. They were dead. What would they be doing while they were being drug around and pulled apart? Speaking kindly. Forgiving. And we can't? It's a choice. It's strange that many people never think about this. It's strange that we don't. How can we look in the mirror in the morning and not think about, you know what, I got some stuff I got to deal with today. Hey, let's start 2021 right with God. And let tonight be an ongoing invitation to deal with this stuff. Let it never get old. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Forbear. Boy, would that take care of half of our problems? Just forbearing. Just putting up with. Just enduring. It's okay. It's just the sinful flesh creeping out. And also forgiving. Just flat out forgiving, pardoning, restoring, letting it go. Or maybe admitting and asking humbly. Admitting would be like 1 John 1:9, if we confess. Confess means agree with God about the sinfulness of the sin. Just saying, okay, I'm a sinner. I've been so wrong. I know I've hurt you. Please forgive me. Or maybe making reconciliation. We said we're sorry, and it hurt us a little bit to even say that, but boy, we sure haven't bought him a new pair of shoes yet. Making reconciliation. Or maybe taking the hit. It wasn't your problem. You really weren't involved with this. But you want reconciliation so badly. You know what? I'll take care of that. Charge it to my account. Or maybe we should review the character of God. What's God like? What's he like when he forgives us? God doesn't say, well, if I got to forgive, well, you know, if I just have to do this, I guess I will. Was Jesus kicking and screaming when he was put nailed to the cross? No. What's God like? That's what we should be like. I want to sing a song. It may not be very familiar with you, but it's called It Is No Secret What God Can Do. It's no secret. It's amazing what God can do. It's an old song. And I'd like for us to pray just for a moment. Think about the hardest case you can think of, either to get forgiveness from someone or to give forgiveness to someone. Think of the hardest case. Because we're just about ready to sing, it is no secret what God can do. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for these hard cases, these things that you are using to chip away some stuff so that we can be more like you. We are so far removed from being quick to ask forgiveness or being quick to grant it. And I pray that this part of Christianity that we don't even like to talk about, I pray that it will become routine. And that a lot of shackles will fall off and a lot of warmth will be able to develop in relationships. And so we commit an ongoing reconciliation of our personal friendships and families, our church, our neighborhood, to you, so that you'll be honored and we'll see you do mighty things in us and among us. In Jesus' name, amen.